his word. Well, we're going to turn to the scriptures, and I'm going to read to you in just a moment from Hebrews chapter 5. If you've got a Bible and want to follow it, that's where we'll be, but it will be on the screen. We're going to be looking at this passage to help us in Passion Sunday. Here it is, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 10. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Lord, we thank you for this, your word, and we pray that as we think about it, not only our understanding will be clear, but that we may see how helpful this is for us to walk in Jesus' footsteps. Amen.
Amen.
Well, that was our passage, and what we can see from this, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up cries and tears. He prayed often. Jesus often prayed. As you read through the Gospels, he went up on the mountainside to pray. He spent time, sometimes prayed through the night, spending time with his heavenly Father. Jesus often prayed. Jesus often shed tears. Isaiah said prophetically of him, if you remember the old version, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew about tears as he wept with people over the loss of their loved ones. But Jesus' Gethsemane prayers that we're thinking about this morning are, I'm pretty sure, what the writer to the Hebrews had most in his mind when he's talking about Jesus in the days of his life on earth, offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering, this cup, the Old Testament talks of the cup of the wrath, the righteous judgment of God that Jesus was going to drink for us. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. With cries and tears, Luke even tells us that when he was praying, his sweat fell to the ground like it was great drops of blood. He prayed with cries and tears. And what I've got are two questions to ask of the writer to the Hebrews, of our passage that we've read, and then two lessons that we can learn from this passage to help us. So that's what we're going to be doing in the next few moments. So let's start with the two questions. It says here, and he was heard. And yet, that doesn't seem right, does it? Because he's saying, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet, he had to go to the cross. In one sense, of course, Jesus' prayer was not granted, but he was heard. It was possible, in one sense, because with God, nothing is impossible. It's possible that God could have done it some other way. Removed the cup from him? Possible. But was it possible, and yet to save the world? You see, it wasn't possible because this was why Jesus came. Jesus himself had said, and we can read this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 21, after Peter had said that he was the Messiah, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. This writer to the Hebrew Christians put it this way a little bit later on in the book. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. That's not what really pleased God." Then he said, "Here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." This was why Jesus came. Why he took on a body, so that in weak humanity, because physically he was not superhuman, he was human. His body was no stronger than our bodies. As a human, he was going to suffer the most dreadful death, not just because of the awful physical pain, but because he was going to bear the weight of the world's sin on human shoulders. Isn't that awful? Think of all the wrong that has ever been in the world. And it's all concentrated on him. And God deals with sin in Jesus' body as he gives himself as a sacrifice for sin. This is why he came. So, although in one sense God could have taken it away, that would have undermined everything that Jesus had come to do. But Jesus' prayer didn't stop, if it's possible. He carried on praying, "Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want." It must have felt like everything in Jesus was saying, "This is so dreadful, if it's possible, don't let me have to go through with it. Nevertheless," there almost isn't a breath there, "nevertheless, not what I'm feeling that I want, but what you want, Heavenly Father." And what the writer says is, he was hurt for his reverent submission. Because whatever he was asking as he faced this greatest trial, it's one thing, isn't it? I don't know about you. We all dread different things. Dentists, one of them, isn't it? When I make the appointment for my next checkup, that doesn't trouble me at all. Yeah? But when I'm about to sit in the chair, that's a different matter. And here's Jesus, not just facing the dentist. He knew it was going to happen. But now this dreadful event is staring him in the face. Everything within him is sort of crying out, if it's possible, nevertheless, not what I want, your will be done. He was heard for his reverent submission. So what's our second question? Well, it's about this. He learned obedience through what was suffered and was made perfect. What does that mean? It's worth thinking around it for a little while, because it's not that Jesus was ever disobedient or imperfect. No, he was always did what his Father wanted, and he was perfect in his innocence. He never sinned. But obedience is something that goes on and on and on. And as Jesus went on in his obedience grew. So, for example, in Philippians, we read these words, Philippians 2, verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And of course, as I say, the cross was a dreadful experience physically. But the whole idea of the cross, as the Old Testament says this, "Cursed is he who hangs on a tree." This was the sign that Jesus was bearing the curse of the world's sin as he hung on the tree. He was obedient right to death, and not just any death, but that dreadful death on the cross, as he took the place we deserve so that we can be forgiven. He was obedient, whatever it cost, to death, even death on a cross. This was being stretched to the limit. He was obedient all through his life, but this most dreadful thing that he was facing on that last night before he went to the cross, knowing what this would mean, crying out with loud cries and tears, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, what you want." And he was obedient to death. Remember how our reading ended? "Come on, here comes my betrayer. Let's go." He's ready to go to the cross. And it's not just theory. This is obedience in the face of dreadful reality. He was made perfect in his obedience. No matter what happened, how severe the suffering, he was perfect in his obedience to the Father. This is the perfection, not the perfection of innocence, but this is the perfection of someone who's gone through it all perfectly. He's lived his life even to death, and that death perfectly. This is the perfection of full maturity. This is what humanity is meant to look like, no matter how bad it gets there. Even feeling on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet committing his spirit into his Father's hands. Not just obedient in innocence, but perfect maturity. And as one of my favorite writers, Dick France, writes, he was perfect for the job. That's what I think Hebrews 2 is bringing out for us. Hebrews 2, verse 10. "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory," us, bringing us to glory, "it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered." He was made perfect in his suffering so that he could bring many sons and daughters to glory. That's what we're thinking about. You know, he's the one who's gone on ahead, and he's going to make sure that the whole team gets across. He's the brother already with the Father, and he's going to make sure all the brothers and sisters who are in him are brought there, perfect for the job. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. I missed that. "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect those who are being made holy." His salvation, the perfect one, has already made us perfect, even though we're being made holy. He's done it. The job's done when Jesus said on the cross, "It's finished," he'd done it. By that one act, he had made it perfect for us to get us there. That work on the cross did it. He was made perfect, perfect for the job, so that he can make us perfect. Well, with those two questions in our minds, let's read it again. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Okay, we see how perhaps those questions have helped us. Let's see the two lessons that we can learn from this for us. First one's this: Jesus is our example. He shows us the way. He is the perfect human being, and he wants us to walk ever more closely in his footsteps. He's the pioneer of our salvation. He's the one who makes the way, the way maker for us to follow. So when life is tough, pray. It's a very simple lesson, but one that I too easily fail. Just like the disciples, Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation." And what did they do? They fell asleep. Don't know about you, but I've done that too. You know, it's so easy. We want to pray, but we often fail. So let's encourage one another. Let's remind one another, when life is tough, pray. And we can pray passionately and fervently and honestly. You know, it's important to let ourselves be taken up as we pray. And it's important that we pray what we feel in our hearts, what we want. We can pray honestly because God is never going to be shocked. It's always good to start with what we think is going to be best. If it's possible, that's a good prayer. If it's possible, Heavenly Father, we can ask God for anything. But it's so important that as we pray honestly, we also pray submissively. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. And as we pray, we can grow in an understanding of what God wants. As there may even be something of that progress in prayer, in Jesus' prayer in the garden. The second time he prays it in Matthew's account, "If it's not possible," he says, "well, let your will be done." But it's all praying the same theme. It just might develop as we pray. So pray, start where we pray. "Father, let your will be done." Read the Bible as we pray. Is there something God's got to say about this? Let the Holy Spirit remind you maybe of a text of the Bible and read it. And what I've found so often is the bit that I've remembered is just the key to help me read the rest of the passage, and that's where I find help to pray. And then we can say, "Well, this is what you said, Lord. So please, let your will be done. Let your will be done." Do you see how God helps us as we pray? But if we don't pray, we don't get that help. So pray passionately, fervently, honestly, yet always submissively, as we'll pray in the Lord's Prayer. "Thy will be done." Jesus is our example in praying like that in the garden. Contrast that to the first garden, the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve had Free choice, just about anything. Only one thing they couldn't do, and they did it. God said, eat of all the trees in the garden, just one tree, don't eat from that one. For the day you eat of it, you'll die. And they ate, and death came into the world. Now here is Jesus, facing death. No other way to change the state of the world. He had made his choice, and he was obedient to death. Such a contrast. One brought death to the world. The other brought life for all who trust him and follow him. The contrast with that first garden. So let's take this personally. Let's follow Jesus. Let him help us in our praying. Let's pray when things are tough, and we are facing tough times, nationally and globally. So let's pray. And when it feels very personally tough, that can be for all sorts of reasons. It may be because we don't feel that we've got enough. It almost certainly will be because we're coping with bodies that are getting older and frailer, and they're not doing what we'd want them to do anymore. What can we do? We can pray. Pray for what you feel is best. That may be for healing. But nevertheless, not what I want, what you want, Heavenly Father, so that we can learn obedience, even in suffering, as we follow Jesus. And as a church fellowship, as we pray, it's good to pray together. Whatever we're facing, because we can learn as we pray, one or another will remind us of scriptures, we can pray together. As we pray for the future of the church, as we pray for the future ministry, leadership, as we ask God, we can come and ask him for what we think is best. The sky's the limit. Ask him for what you think is best. But nevertheless, not what I want, what you want. And let him shape our prayers according to his will, so that as we pray together, we will have a greater sense of yes when he provides whatever he wants to give this little church for the future. Whatever that is, to be able to say, we want, yes, we're crying to you, but nevertheless, not what I want, your will be done. Jesus, our example. Our other lesson, Jesus is our priest. He is there for us. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, we read this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Jesus has ascended and has been enthroned. When he had made atonement for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he is our great high priest, but he's unlike any other priest because he is also a king. That's what this stuff about Melchizedek was about. It's a bit strange. Read on in Hebrews, you'll find more about it. But Melchizedek occurs in the Abram story. He was the king of righteousness. That's what his name means, the Melchizedek. And he was the king of Salem, Jerusalem, which means that he was the king of peace. And Jesus is not only the high priest, he's the king of righteousness and peace, who reigns in heaven for us. Yet he's fully sympathetic. He knows what it's like to be human. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He knows what it's like to be human, and he has been tested to the limit. You know, when they're trying to find out whether a piece of metal is going to be strong enough for the job. They bend it and stretch it and put it under stress until it breaks. And then they know anything up to that point will be okay. Well, Jesus was stress tested to the utter limit of humanity. And he didn't break. He didn't break. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross for us. And now he is at there, God's throne of grace, and we can approach him with confidence. The one that we come to is the one who knows what it's like to go through what you are going through and worse. So he sympathizes. He knows. He cares. He's our great high priest. And he wants to give us, God wants to give us, grace to help in our time of need. And that's all we need to be able to say, here's the need, and it feels greater than it has ever been before. So I'm trusting you to give grace to help, because I need it. And he feels for you, and he cares for you, and he will give grace to help whenever we need. Our lesson for Passion Sunday.